America's up-and-coming preachers. Now, he's not going to feel good about this because I'm telling you all this, and he's very humble. But Troy, not only because he's my son-in-law, but he's also a man of God, man of integrity, has a word shut up in his belly. I'm so excited to be able to share the ministry with him in this pulpit, and I want you to welcome him today. Let him come and minister the word of God to you. I believe God has a word specifically just for you. Do you believe that? Come on, look it over at somebody and say, this word might just be for you. Come on. Come on. Come on, let's welcome him, Pastor Troy Thompson, as he comes to minister the word. Pastor.
I told him he didn't need to do that. He demanded that he was persistent. He was going to do that. It's good to be here with you all today. And I heard a man say on my way here, he said, the church, we must begin to pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends upon us. Pray as if it all depends on God and live like it all depends on us. That's a radical way to kind of approach life. I'd like to start this sermon off with a little joke today, so I got to open this one up. So let me just give you some humor before we start. A drunken man stumbles across a baptismal service on Sunday afternoon down by the river. He proceeds to walk into the water and stands next to the old country preacher. The minister notices the old drunk and says, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus today?" The drunk looks back and says, "Yes, preacher, I sure am." So the minister dunks the fellow under the water and pulls him right back up. "Have you found Jesus yet?" The preacher says, "No, I didn't," said the drunk. The preacher then takes him again more forcefully and dunks him under the water again, quite a bit stronger this time. He brings him back up and says, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus yet?" And the preacher, the drunk looks back and says, "No, I haven't, Reverend." So now the preacher gets really frustrated. He grabs him even more forcefully, and he takes him under the water and holds him there for 30 seconds. He begins to like flail around a little bit. And he brings him up out of the water, and he's exasperated. He says, "Man, have you found Jesus yet?" The old drunk wipes his eyes and says to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Fun online. It's messed up when you lose Jesus like that. Can't find him. Gotta go get a drunk guy to kind of find Jesus, but it's a terrible thing to lose Jesus, isn't it? Have you ever been lost before? Have you ever lost something before? I lost this Bible I'm holding right here about 2 years ago. Well, probably about 4 years ago. And it was gone for 2 years. This was my preaching Bible. I didn't do anything out of it but preach. And preachers have these Bibles, you know, you just preach out of them. When I lost that Bible, I kind of felt like, man, I got to find another Bible now. And man, I really liked that Bible. And it was gone for 2 years. But you know, when it was gone for 2 years, I began to like, you know, I went and got another Bible, but it just wasn't the same. And so, but when I found it, somebody brought it to me one Sunday morning and said, "Hey, Troy, we were down in building one and we found this. This is your Bible that you said you lost." So I remember when I lost it then, I took it down there and, you know, laid it somewhere. And when I found it, you know, I was like, man, I'm so happy to have this Bible back. When you lose something, suddenly the reality of its value is magnified, isn't it? When something is lost, you begin to realize how valuable it really was to you. I have this morning here, the lost and found. That was great. I couldn't have done that any better. I went and asked Betty. I said, "Betty, where's the lost and found?" And then she showed me that. I was like, "That's awesome. Look at that, the lost and found." This thing is bothering me. The lost and found. So let's see what the lost and found holds this morning. Somebody lost their sweater. It's been bedazzled. You might want to come pick that up. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, look at all of this. How do y'all lose your words like this, like I did? I looked in the lost and found for mine, though. It wasn't there. Some Bibles, some kids lost their Bibles. Look at all the Bibles here that are lost. Yeah, you can come up and get yours, too. Somebody lost their glasses. Oh, you need your glasses for sure. Whoa. Better come get those. Somebody lost their hairbrush. Oh, man, look at that. Somebody lost their Tonka truck. Somebody lost their hair. Somebody lost the coastal view. Somebody lost a scarf. These are all the things that are waiting for their rightful owners to come and find them. So if you've lost something and it's up here and you see it, you should probably come and get it. Because it's been waiting for you. Well, that's what the lost and found is. I heard one guy say, I've heard of a lot of things being lost, but not a whole lot of things being found. Look at all the people coming to get their stuff. It's been lost. But what they're waiting for, everything that's lost is waiting to be found by its rightful owner. We're going to do this at least every other month. Just put it out here. I've talked to a lot of people in the past, few months. I hear a lot of things like this. Sure, I feel lost. My mom died. Or my brother died. Or my brother has this disease. Or my aunt has this. Troy, I just don't feel Jesus anymore. I feel lost. I used to feel him all the time, and now suddenly I just don't feel him the way I used to. I just feel lost. Last 9 months of my life, I can really, really relate to that. When you see so much loss, you begin to feel lost. You get confused. You get disoriented. I was in the woods hunting one time and I got lost. Sun was going down. I realized, Mike McCandless, where are you? I remember when Mike was with me and he got lost too. But you feel lost. And so I was in the woods and it was getting dark and I got disoriented. I got confused. I didn't know which way was back home. Everything looked the same. Every field looked the same. Every tree looked the same. I'd walk down one, come up the other hill, and there'd be more hills. And then I began to panic. That's the last thing you want to do when you get lost in life is panic. But if you watch those survival shows, that differentiates the winners from the losers, those who live and those who die, those who don't panic when they feel lost. When they experience loss, but they don't panic. Sometimes we feel like we're in the lost and found box of God, don't we? You ever feel that way? You feel like, well, I just don't feel him anymore. I sat down with somebody the other day, and she said, I just don't feel him. I don't know what's going on. And so I said, hand me your phone. She gives me her phone. It's the new iPhone. I said, huh, how'd you feel when you first purchased that phone? She said, I was really excited. It was awesome. It was a cool phone. It talks to you. You could ask it to tell you a joke, and it halfway does that. It's really cool. It's the iPhone. I said, you were really excited, and you felt real excited, didn't you? Yeah. How do you feel about it now? Eh. Do you continue to use the phone? Oh, yeah, for sure. If we're not careful, we can begin to treat God like we treat our phone. He's real excited. He's there. I feel him. His presence is awesome. And then when we don't feel him, when we experience loss, we begin to feel confused. We still keep using him, But we're just like, eh, he's just not that special anymore, is he? It's a dreadful thing to lose Jesus. But we do it sometimes. Sometimes we suffer so much loss that we feel lost in this world. Are you feeling lost today? I got good news for you. Christ is looking for you. He's looking for you. You go to Luke 15, you'll find a chapter where it's full of him looking for the lost. He's looking for those that are lost. There are those who get lost and then they discover themselves. And those are the ones who rediscover the value of their lives. I recently had an experience with a man called Brad Anderson. Some of you are familiar with his story. A prophetic word was brought forth on a few Sundays ago. And let me tell you the good news here on this story. Brad Anderson needed a liver transplant. He had a deductible of $100,000. It was a death sentence to his life. He suffered loss. He began to feel confused and disoriented and hopeless. Didn't feel Jesus anymore because of what he was going through. And then suddenly, in the middle of being lost, Jesus found him. Jesus found him, and within 4 weeks, he raised nearly $150,000, church. Now, I don't ever want to hear us say we can't raise $10,000 to be on the radio. We can't raise $20,000 to do this. They raised $150,000 in 4 weeks. And this is just a community. They're not all of them are believers. They just felt compelled to help somebody, to rescue somebody in their moment of loss. And so, you know, what Brad began to discover in the middle of being lost was the value of life. The value, the real value of life. And that really, life is not defined by the pulse, but it's defined by something totally different. Go with me in your Bible. Take your finger and go with me to Matthew 16. We're going to read from 24. Before I do that, let me read you this story. George Orwell describes a wasp that was sucking jam on my plate, and I cut him in half, he says. He paid no attention. He merely went on with his meal, while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. The wasp and people without Christ have much in common. Severed from their souls, but greedy and unaware, we people continue to consume life's sweetness. Only when it's time to fly away will they grasp their dreadful condition. It's possible to be deceived into thinking we have the sweetness of life when in reality, we're actually consuming a cheap replica. Not really life at all. Jesus in this particular passage is the essence of what he's talking about is acquiring life. And the fact that he says if you want to get life, you have to lose it is a suggestion that biology doesn't define life, that it is defined somewhere else. Let's read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A whole lot being said there. We're going to come back to that in a little while. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Pay attention. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He's saying, you think what you have is called life. But I'm here to tell you that the only way you get what you're looking for in life is to get lost. He was always hard on those who claimed they were found. He was always getting after the religious leaders who thought they knew everything there was to know about God. And here Jesus says, if you really want life, you have to get lost. You have to lose what you think is life. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to their works. William Wallace says, every man dies, not every man really lives. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. Have you ever felt lost? Just don't feel God. I'm bored. I'm tired of the same old thing. God doesn't love me. Nothing matters. On and on and on we say. Thank God you're lost this morning. Thank God we're lost. Because in the lost and found box of God is where we rediscover the value of our lives. Lost and found of God are those who realize their true potential. Life then becomes more than a pulse. Life becomes a deep satisfaction that quenches the thirst of the soul and satisfies the longings of the spirit. And we're no longer just surviving and grinding, but now we're thriving and living. Every bitter thing now tastes so sweet because we realize that we're not perilous. We're not dying. We're not without hope. That suddenly now, in the moments of feeling so lost and confused, that is when Jesus comes to us. And that is when we find him most powerfully, in our moments of feeling lost. Truth was never spoken more accurately when Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Lazarus got lost. And then Jesus called him back to life. Lazarus had to lose his life to realize the value of his life to his Savior. So what is life? We ask ourselves these questions all the time. If you have a conversation with one of your friends that don't know Christ, inevitably this is where the conversation goes. What is life? Where is it found? It's not biology. It's not, we can say wholeheartedly then, it's not matter plus time plus chance, as the atheist would suggest, or the existentialist would suggest. It's not just the reality of the pleasure of the moment, but life is something more. And Jesus makes it clear, if you want to find life, then you've got to get lost in me. You have to lose it for me. And I'll give you back what you really, really desire. Your soul desires a deep drink of me, but you're meddling around in with like C.S. Lewis says. You've become comfortable making mud pies on the earth when I've given you paradise and kingdoms in eternity. Jesus says, if a man wants to find what is called life, then he has to lose it. What is life? Then life is Christ, for sure. We realize that Christ is where we find life. I seen a shirt the other day. Thought it was funny. It says, I found Jesus, ... He was hiding behind the couch the whole time. That's funny. That's when I doubled over laughing when I first saw that. That's hilarious. Oh, I found Jesus. He was hiding behind the couch the whole time? Really? What makes it funny is he was hiding in the obvious place, not where we thought he should have been hiding. Sometimes we as believers think that Christ is only found in church and this is where we come to find him. But he's hiding in the most obvious place. He told us where he hides out. And when we begin to not feel him anymore, many of us begin to search for him in the wrong place. He's hiding behind the couch. He's been there the whole time. You missed him. He's not where we think he is. He told us where he's hiding out. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but pay attention, but Christ lives in me. Where is he living? Where is he hanging out? He's hanging out in us. He lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. Objects are lost because people look where they are not instead of where they are. Sometimes when we feel lost, we begin to look for him, but we're looking for him in our church services, and we're looking for him in our religious obligation and duties, and this isn't where he said he was. He said he lives in you. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. There he is. He's found again in something called the least of these. He's found in the least of these. One of the least of these. If he's found in the least of these, then our attention in our moments of feeling lost or when we don't feel him, then we must turn our attention to where he is if we're looking for him. If we're looking to find him and that way feel his presence again. I'll never forget, I went to Haiti with John moments after the earthquake, just days past the earthquake. We smuggled ourselves in. It was quite an experience. And then when we landed there, all I heard, all I kept hearing was, God's in the judgment that's on Haiti. Everybody was talking about seeing God in the judgment of Haiti. I thought it was interesting because when I landed there, I didn't see him. I didn't feel him in the judgment. Did you, John? But I'll never forget the day we were in Port-au-Prince and we had a truck full of food and water. And we were on the back of the truck and there were thousands, I mean thousands, trying to get in the back of this truck. And we were distributing food as fast as we could give it out. And suddenly, it seemed as if time stood still. I handed a pack of crackers to an elderly woman and she looked in my eyes and everything else blurred out. And I saw Jesus. I felt Jesus. Everyone else felt him in the judgment. Everyone else saw him in the destruction. But that's not where I found him. I found him in the lost, the hurting, the dying, the widow, the orphan. Every time I turned around, I saw the face of Jesus. I felt his mighty presence. Every time we saw the lost, the hurting, the broken, I saw Jesus. I didn't just see him. I felt him in such a powerful way. Because as I've done it unto one of the least of these, just one of them, not an entire nation, Jesus says, if you just find one of them, and that's where I'm at. I know you feel lost right now. I know you feel like it's all about you. I know you can't concentrate. You're confused. You're disoriented. But Jesus says, if you'll just go find the broken, the lost, the hurting, the hopeless, that's where you'll find me. That's where you'll feel me. That's where I live. I had a woman call me the other day, and it's funny because I was lost while I'm driving, and I'm talking to her, and I'm completely lost. I'm driving around, I can't find my, I said, and so the whole time I'm like, well, I might as well just minister to her while I'm lost. And she was talking about, oh, I got this problem, and oh, I got this problem, and I just don't feel Jesus anymore. He's just not there anymore. I feel like he's abandoned me. And I said, look, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for me to give them to you? Hey, look. Let me tell you something. Stop looking for him this way. He lives inside of you, and he lives inside of the least of these. If you would just lose yourself you will find yourself. If you'll just let go of all of the things that you're worried about and go give yourself up to somebody else and surrender all of your life, suddenly you'll feel His presence. You'll feel Him in a mighty way. You'll be overwhelmed with the glory of God. You'll be jumping up and down. Huh? But he's not hanging out in church like we think. I mean, you could go try to find him. But He told us where He lives. He said, I live in the least of these. You know what we got to do? We better tear down the walls and go find some least of these. Some drug addicts, some prostitutes, some rich, hopeless folks. Some drunks, some weed heads, some Bob Marley, some pimps, some prostitutes, some politicians, some... That's where He lives, in the least of these. And the homosexual. We'll come back to that. So it's time to get lost in a campaign for the hopeless, the hurting, the dying. Because this is where we find Him. So if what we desire most in life is Christ, and then Christ lives in the lost, the hurting, and the least of these, then what, you know what our lives ought to be? More than just an initiation of faith by hearing. More than an activation of faith by speaking. But it must become alive by communicating and doing. Our lives must be defined then by campaigns of radical and violent love for the lost, the hurting, the broken, the done. I mean, every one of us ought to have a campaign we're leading for somebody who's lost and hopeless. For somebody who's in the hospital fighting for their life. You know what Al Tortorella needs? He needs somebody to grab hold of the horns of the altar and say, I'm not going to eat anything until God shows up in some way or another. I'm going to get violent in the spirit. You know, when the enemy came upon me and I just began to see destruction all around me and people started dying of cancer, I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. The kingdom of violence suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If this is the way we're going to play, Satan, then this is the way we're going to play. I pray from one end of Ohio to the other end of Ohio, from the top to the bottom, that hospitals would empty out from the glory of God. I pray that cancer would bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be this radical, violent spirit about the church in this hour, because there's a hopeless spirit that's hovering about and it wants to consume God's people and it wants to consume the hopeless and the hurting. So, you know, with the violence that ensues upon our life, there must be a more violent reaction of love to overcome it. I was on the radio the other day and I was there campaigning for my good friend Brad Anderson, trying to raise funds for him, trying to let the church know, hey, pray and fast, believe for a miracle. Let's give this $150,000 to somebody else that needs a liver. Let's let God miraculously touch your liver, Brad. Let's let you get restored and whole because you now are found in Christ. Let's do something. Let's lead a campaign. They're leading a campaign of love that was radical. You know, it's radical. There's a story in the Bible of some radical folks in Luke 5, 18 to 20. Let's read it. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Speaking of Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was like, man, your sins are forgiven. But look. Pay attention to verse 20. Because when I saw this, I thought, this is amazing. Because lots of times we take a victim mentality and we think, well, there's nothing we can do about it. But watch this. Read this. When Jesus saw their faith. Okay, now their faith was not the paralyzed man's faith, but it was the paralyzed man's faith and all of his buddies. So when Jesus saw their faith, he looked at the paralyzed man and he said, be healed. Your sins are forgiven. Because of this radical and violent campaign that your friends have taken under themselves to do for you, because of their faith, you are healed. You are forgiven. We must begin to take the mentality that their free will is no match for my violent love campaign for Christ. My faith is stronger than your free will. My faith is more violent. My faith is going to react more aggressively than their free will. Because if we are honest, we will all say, I was disobedient one day. I was willfully obstinate against what God had for my life. I resisted it and resisted it and resisted it. But somebody behind the veil was calling out my name. They was praying for me. My grandma, my mama, somebody must have been praying hard. Somebody must have been taking me before the Savior. Because I tell you what, I tell you, all hell broke loose in my life. Everything was bad in my life. And my willful disobedience to Christ was suddenly, the pressure of it was so crushing that one day I found myself in this position. I said, oh, Jesus, I can't take it anymore. You win, I lose. Let's go on and get busy. But it took violent, radical faith. A couple weeks back, I sent out a text to my fellas. Now, I got some fellas that I call when I ride dirty for the Lord. Some of y'all got that, some of you didn't. But sometimes I ride dirty for the Lord. Because woe unto them who pass unrighteous decrees, who call good evil and evil good. Woe unto them. I ought to obey God rather than man. And so I was feeling real radical, and I was feeling like aggressive in the spirit. I had this crazy idea. I sent out a text. I said, hey, I'm going to get into something tonight that's radical and violent and aggressive in love, and the spirit of God's all over it. But let me warn you, it's not necessarily legal. And I had about three or four of them call me back. I'm in. I'm down. What are we doing? What do you want to get into? I said, you don't even know what I'm suggesting yet. You're saying you're down? So here, don't tell anybody. Strike it from the record. We went and we got large bed sheets, big as we could find, and we wrote on them, Save Brad Anderson. And then we put the website underneath of it. And then we took all of those bed sheets and we started in Lorraine and we went all the way to downtown and we hung them over the overpasses and we hung them there. And we went all night long doing this. It took all night long to do it. But I said, I feel the unction of the Lord. I feel like I gotta do something more than just, you know, because talk is cheap. You can talk all you want, but, you know, but the lost, the hurting, the hopeless, the dying, they're looking for somebody to get aggressive in the spirit. You know, like I said, Al Tortorella, he's looking for somebody to get real angry at the devil and say, I'm not going to eat nothing. I'm just going to go ahead and believe God for the miraculous and the impossible. I'm going to lay hands on every sick person I could find. I'm going to pray for every person that's in a wheelchair I can find. I'm going to loose the bonds of wickedness on God's people. It was more than just lip service. I said, let's go communicate this faith. Let's go show this faith. Because when we begin to show our faith for those that need it, suddenly God himself will say, your radical, violent faith has saved those who are paralyzed. You did. Let's go find somebody and just break the roof off the house and lay them at Jesus' feet. They all thought they were doing the right thing, but really, those who were doing the right thing were those who were on the outside that couldn't get in. And they took every means necessary to get their friend in front of the Savior. Amen. Pastor Tina did it back in the West. There was a widow. She didn't have a home. Oh, God bless you. You operate in the Spirit. There was a widow. She didn't have a home. Or she just got this home and she moved in. She didn't have any furniture. And Pastor Tina, she took this opportunity to lead a violent, radical love campaign for this widow. She took a team in and within 6 hours, took all the furniture in the house, took paint in the house, took everything in the house and remodeled the entire house in 6 hours. And she brought her home and said, look at the love of Jesus. Look at the love of Christ. My son Jeremiah is selling t-shirts today for his Love Haiti Fund. He went to Haiti and then he came back and he says, I got to do something because I smelled poverty. I handled poverty. I brought poverty home with me. I saw little babies dying, and it's not just enough for me. It's not enough for me just to, you know, whisper a story. I've got to lead a violent love campaign that's radical. I got to go into my high school, and I got to get some best fellas, and I got to take them over to Haiti and say, look at this, guys. Look at this injustice in the world. This is not right. We can change this. Then him and one other friend started their own 501c3, raised thousands and thousands of dollars to go back, and we're going back in a couple of weeks. And I promise you, you ask anybody from the team, did you feel Jesus there? Yeah, I felt Jesus. It was so overwhelming at times, I was almost choking. Yeah, I felt him. Did you feel lost there? No way. I felt like I was walking not in the good, not in the acceptable, but I was in the perfect will of God. Every moment was providential. Every moment had his fingerprint on it. Suddenly, as I began to minister to the lost, the hopeless, the widow, the orphan, I began to feel him like never before. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a campaign, or I want to give you a guide this afternoon on how to get lost. Most preachers are going to stand up here and show you how to get found. I want to show you how to get lost. It's found in the words of Jesus. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, what he's saying is, if anybody desires to find life, if anybody desires to find life, real life, not the cheap replica, not what the culture offers, not what Hollywood offers, not what the music industries offer, but I'm talking about the real stuff. The stuff when you take a bite of it, you go, ooh, I've been looking for that my entire life. That when you take a bite of it, you go, woo, let's go do something for him. It's not enough just to sit here anymore. I got to go. Tell somebody about the sweetness of Jesus. Jesus, you are awesome. He said, if you're looking for that kind of life, here's what it's going to take. He said, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. And you're going to have to follow me. Denial, a cross, and a journey. This is what it's going to take. Because the genuine is expensive. Denial. Whoa, that's a cuss word. It's a Christian cuss word, denial. Don't tell me to deny myself. Why would a God who loves me want me to not give myself everything? That's the culture we live in. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, do it. You can have the autonomy of a single life and the benefits of a married life. You can be married and you can be single at the same time, because if it feels good, do it. Who are they to place their moral restriction on you? But Jesus says, if you want life, real life, the stuff that gets you up in the morning, makes you put on shoes, suck air, and like it, then denial. Selfishness must have no place in your life. Greed has no place there. No more selfish living, Jesus says. Those that want life cannot operate in selfishness. They must realize that life is not all about them. That it's not your party. It's not yours. Selfless ways are trodden by Christ in those that are His. It is an inconvenience of the soul, but a necessity of the spirit. Where we deny ourselves pleasure in a pleasure-filled world. My little girl loves candy. And many of you in here are accomplices to her love for candy. Namely, the gentleman on the front row who is the senior pastor at a church on the North Coast. But if it was up to her, she would eat candy 24 hours a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And she said, Daddy, why do you want to deny me candy? I love candy. It tastes so good. You know it. And it's hard for me to deny my little girl things. Daughters, if you knew the power over your father, it would be dangerous. And many times it's only the fear of my wife that keeps me from succumbing to her pleads. Ain't that right, Jeff? Because I look back at Prussia and say, I love you. And I know what's best for you. You can't have candy like that. God loves us. And He knows if the thing we're really after isn't found in all of those other things. It's only found in Him. So He says you have to deny yourself. He's saying, I'm not going to do it for you. I'm not going to deny you. If you want life, you have to deny you. You can't wait for me to deny you. It's not me that's going to hold you back from it. You have to hold you back from it. When sin comes knocking, you have to be the one to say no. Oh yeah, I'll give you some conviction to help you out so you know when you're being stupid. But it's you that has to deny it. Deny willingly the longings of the flesh. Secondly, there's a cross. A cross. He says, you want life? There must be a cross. Whenever you find real life, there's a cross. There's a cross in every person's... Look, and in our culture, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get the cross out. We're trying to get... Look, I don't want to deal with my sin. Are you serious? I don't want to deal with my sin, please. So what we try to do in churches, and we try to, you know, we try to muscle up the leadership of God, is we try to say, take the crosses out. There's a campaign all over in the churches today where they're taking crosses out of churches in the name of just compromise and just being, you know, let's be relevant to our culture. But it's suggesting take the sacrifice out of life. Don't deal with the sin in your life. You can keep the sin in your life and still have the benefits of life. But Jesus says if you want the benefits of life, you have to take up your cross. You have to deal with your sin. You have to lay your sin down. It must go to the cross. By way of the cross, wherever there's a cross, there is life. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united in the likeness of His death, at the cross. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We all want the power of the resurrection. We all want the glory of his resurrection. But none of us want to be united in the likeness of his death. And Jesus says, if you want life, life is only found in the cross. The cross is where sin is dealt with. It's confronted and dismissed, and grace covers. The cross is where hope is offered. Christ is resurrected. You can make it through. The cross is where freedom is issued. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. The slavery of sin is no more. You can go to the cross and be set free. In a planet in rebellion, a story here, let me share it with you. In Planet in Rebellion, George Vandeman wrote, "It was May 21st, 1946, the place, Los Alamos. A young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before. In his effort to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for a chain reaction, scientists call it the critical mass, he would push two hemispheres of uranium together. Then just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The hemispheres of uranium came too close together, and instantly the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze. Young Lewis, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, he took his hands and he tore the hemispheres apart, thus interrupting the chain reaction. By this instant, self-forgetful daring, he saved the lives of the seven other persons in the room. And as he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companion, you'll come through it all right, he said. But I haven't the faintest chance myself. And it was only too true. 9 days later, he died in agony. When you and I take up our cross, we save others. When you and I take up our cross and deal and confront sin, suddenly it's like taking the screwdriver, taking our hands, the screwdriver slipping, taking our hands, placing them on the death that's in the room and separating them and saving the lives of those that are going the way of death and don't even know it, unaware of it. But suddenly, when we take up our cross, it reminds those around us that there is a way of life that must be trodden by those who will take up the cross of Christ. And that is the only place we find life. You can save others by taking up your cross. And third, there was a journey. A journey. He said, follow me. You want life? You have to follow me. Following him. It's interesting. He said, follow me. He didn't say, hey, look, come to church on Sunday, come to church on Wednesday, that's where you'll find me. That's where I'm going to be. You take it to the bank. I'm going to be there. Just make sure, you know, if you just get to church, because I'm not going to leave there. I'm just going to hang out there until I come back the second time. I'm just going to come hang out at church. So if you just come to church, that's where you'll, that's not what he said. He said, follow me. When somebody says, follow me, what does that mean? That means, hey, follow me. I'm going somewhere. I'm not the same place I was on Azusa Street. I'm not the same place I was back in Wales. I'm not where I was yesterday. I'm not where I was when your grandma came to know me. I'm not there anymore. I'm not in church, you know, unless you bring me. I'm not there, so follow me. It is a suggestion that Jesus is not stationary, that he's mobile, that he is on the move, that he's not just standing still in this world. That it requires a life of faith. Listen to what Habakkuk said. The just shall live. I love the fact that he said the just shall live. They're going to live. The just shall have life. The just shall live. They're not going to be dead. But the just shall live by one way and one way only. It's by faith. by faith. It's by a journey. It's not by religious duty. It's not by attending church services. It's not by sacrificing what you think is a presentable gift to Jesus. It's only by the moment by moment living in the journey with Jesus as he travels. The just shall live. They shall acquire life only by a faith-filled journey. The just shall live. Attention to his presence is mandatory. It means realizing where he is and where he is not. Searching for where he is every second of every day. Every time we're getting coffee at Starbucks. Every time we're at the checkout at Target. Every time we're on the job at work. It's saying, Jesus, where are you? What are you saying? Where are we in the journey of faith today? How can I find you? Don't we believe he ever leaves the church? Why do we only look for him here? He is in the sweet, sweet, painful places in life. I found him in Africa. I found him in a little boy in South Africa. Lastly, reward is intimacy with the divine. Familiarity and intimacy are not the same. Each has a value in life, certainly in married life, but one who is no substitute for the other. If one is confused for the other, we have the basis for major human and marital unrest. In marriage, familiarity is inescapable. It happens almost imperceptibly. Intimacy is usually hard to come by. It must be deliberately sought and opened up and responded to. Familiarity brings a degree of ease and comfort. Intimacy anxiously searches for deep understanding and personal appreciation. Matthew 16:27 says this, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father." The good news is that Jesus will come. He promises us that. And I know a lot of you Bible theologians are now suggesting this is a future reference. This is a prophetic utterance upon his second return. But I want you to go back to your study material and look at it again, because it's both. It's for then and it's for now. It's for the present moment and the future application. He's saying, listen to what he says. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. When we're lost, when we're searching for him, he promises us that he will come. That's good news. He will come. And then, everybody say, and then. Yeah. When? Then. Now watch. He will reward each according to his works. Now that's tied to that same passage there. Jesus says, you want to find life? It's found in me. You want to know how to find it? Well, you're going to have to go get it, because I'm going to reward you for your works. And the reward is intimacy. He will come, future and present. The application is now and then. He will come. He promises to reward us for our works with his presence, his glory, the weighty manifestation of divine presence. And that is what our souls long for. That is the thing we gather for. We want glory. There is this immortal part of us that craves it insatiably. We wake up every day. We ride roller coasters, jump out of planes. We build buildings. We build empires. We go get degrees. We got long stuff written after our name, all in pursuit of this weighty manifestation of the presence of the one who hangs the earth upon nothing. Because our souls desire a great big drink of God every second of every day. The earth is groaning for it. We are trying to reveal it every second of every day. Trying to squeeze God out of every day. And he says, I will give it to you if you'll just go. and find me in the least of these. I will reward you with my presence. I'll come get you out of the lost and found box. And I'll introduce you. And I'll reaffirm the value that's on your life. I'll tell you how much I've longed to be with you. Go with me to Luke 15. Verse 3 says, he spoke to this parable to them. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Then again, you see in verse 8. In verse 3, he says there's 100 sheep. 99 are safe, but one is lost. Then he goes in verse 8 and he says there's 10 coins and one is lost. And then he goes on further in 11 and then on down. He says there's 2 children. One is found or thinks he is, and the other is lost. What he's trying to say there is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm in pursuit of you. I know exactly where you're at, God is saying. I know the frustration. I know you're confused. I know you're hurting. I know you can't see clearly right now. I know that you can't see the forest before the trees. But just take faith, child of God. I'm looking for you. It doesn't matter if there's 100. Doesn't matter if there's 10 or if there just be 2. You mean that much to me that I'm in pursuit of you. I'm looking for you. I will search every valley and every hill. I'll go where Allah won't. I'll go where the other gods of this world won't. I'll go to a cruel cross. I'll hang myself there upon it and I'll call to you. I'll call to you. I'll knock on the door of your heart and I'll say, answer up. I've been looking for you my whole life. So as we close, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Are you lost? I mean, are you lost? Do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you lost Christ? Do you not feel him anymore the way you used to? Are you confused and disoriented today? You know, the good news is it's okay. It's okay. Because he's looking for you. He's looking for you. And you say with me, I need him. I want him. Jesus, I'm calling out to you now and saying, I want a life that's radical. I want a life, I want to live life the way you intended for me to live it. I don't want a cheap replica. I want the real. I want the genuine. I don't want a knockoff. I want you. I want you, Jesus. I want you. I thirst for a drink of God every day, every hour, every minute. I thirst for you. I want you. If that's you, just lift your eyes to the heavens. Just lift your eyes to him right there. Nobody look around. The church is praying. And we say, Jesus, save those that are looking for you. Reach down and reaffirm in their hearts. You've been looking for them for so long. You, like the prodigal son's father, have been standing out on the road that's dusty, and you've been looking down their whole life, waiting for them to come to themselves and realize that they are lost. And the life that they were living is not life at all. And suddenly they find themselves just sitting in the pig pen, and now they're coming to you, Jesus. Reaffirm to them how much you love them, what you have for them, that your glorious presence would come down right now and satisfy the deep thirst of their soul. Their spirit would sing a song of hallelujah to the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And now, I want to give you the chance, as we conclude this service, to say, I want my life to be a pursuit of a radical faith that violently clashes against the kingdoms of this world, to say, I love Jesus. I want to lead a radical campaign for Christ with my life. If that's you, why don't you just stand on your feet with me? I want to live a radical campaign for Christ with my life. I want it to matter for something. I want it to have significance in eternity. I don't want to just be here. I want to be here and be here for you, Jesus. I want eternity to be marked with my name. I want my name written down to say, he was a violent man of faith in the earth, a violent woman of faith who decided to live by radical faith, not be defined by a culture, not be pushed down, but let go for Christ. Altar ministers, if you'll come forward now as we close the service. If you need prayer, somebody you know needs prayer, you want to bring them before the Lord in a radical and violent way of faith, saying, I'm presenting them before you, Jesus. As we conclude, after we pray, you can come forward. If you gave your heart and your life to Jesus, please come forward and pray with one of these warriors of the faith. We want to give you the tools that will help you be successful in this life called faith. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this time together today. We bless you and thank you, Jesus, for we've come and we've felt your glorious presence today. We've felt the God of the world today. We thank you. We love you. It's an honor to be called by your name. Now, God, I pray that we would be filled with your Spirit as we leave this place. That we would go out into this lovesick world and we would lead violent love campaigns for the lost, the hurting, the dying, the broken, the widow and the orphan. That we would bring them before you in such a radical way that it would compel them to surrender their lives to you. That's where you're at and that's where we'll find you. We love you today. We bless you, Lord Jesus. All of God's people said amen. Amen. Well, as your pastor says, live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let him talk through you. Lead a violent and radical love campaign for Christ. If you need prayer, the altars are available to you now, or you can just stay there and worship in the presence of the Lord with us. God bless you as you go.